be seated.
New journey. Wow, thank you. Finally, somebody responded back. That's awesome. Okay, let's get started. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to talk this morning about substance over shadow. Now, you guys know that we are big believers in systematic exposition. We really believe in starting in a book of the Bible and preaching through that book line by line, verse by verse. But we also don't think there's anything wrong with time to time sort of stopping, pausing, and sort of letting something like, say, the Christmas season lead us into a different kind of series. And so we're going to start a very short little three-week series called Advent this morning. So let me just start by just talking a little bit about how easy it is to get swept up in what I call the Christmas rush and euphoria. You run from event to event, from party to party. You're constantly on the move buying gifts for the people you love in your family and some people you don't like at work. And all of this can get your head spinning and your feet hurting really quickly. For a lot of people, the Christmas season comes, and really when it's over with, they're just really glad that it's all done with all together. When Christmas Day finally arrives and is over, for a lot of people, really there's a sense of relief. The finality of Christmas, it doesn't make them sad. It doesn't make them disappointed. It doesn't even leave them with this deep sense of satisfaction. They're honestly just happy it's all over with and they can get back to life as normal. Some people get really, really depressed during the Christmas season. There's actually a legit mental disorder known as the Christmas blues. There's a lot of pressure this time of year to feel happy and joyous, and sometimes people just can't get there. And then because they can't get there, they feel ridiculously guilty and shameful over that, and all of that can sort of send them spiraling into a deep depression and funk known as the Christmas blues. It's really easy this time of year to miss the substance of Christmas and instead pursue the shadow of Christmas. So hopefully we can help you out a little bit with that this year. So let's quickly talk about Advent, substance over shadow. So let's sort of give you some background into what Advent is as we get started. Advent is actually a Roman Catholic tradition. It has its roots in Roman Catholicism, but it is still practiced by many denominations from around, many varied denominations today. Advent is actually from a Latin word that means coming. And so according to the New Roman Catholic Encyclopedia, Advent is a time to do three things: to prepare yourself worthily to celebrate the anniversary of the Lord's coming into the world, to make your soul fitting abodes for the Redeemer coming in Holy Communion and through grace, and to make yourself ready for his final coming as judge at death and at the end of the world. So if I was to sort of just put that in more kind of easy to understand language, Advent is a time to remember the coming of Jesus in his birth and incarnation. It's a time to reflect on his coming to indwell within each one of his followers in the form of his Spirit. And Advent is a time to look forward and anticipate his future coming when he reigns and rules as he consummates the kingdom of God. And so that's what we want to do over these next couple of weeks. And our hope is that in so doing, we will attach ourselves to the substance of Christmas rather than get swept up in the hustle and bustle and wind up chasing after the shadow of Christmas. So if you will, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and we'll start talking about foods and festivals. Paul's going to give us some unique insight in this passage into not missing the substance of life, chasing the shadow. So in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes this: "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So the early church is still trying to figure out its relationship to Judaism. The early church was still under a heavy Jewish influence. Most of the first converts to Christianity were Jews, and these people continued to practice the traditions of Jewish life and heritage even after they became Christians. And the Jews, if you remember, if you've kind of combed through the Old Testament at some point, and maybe you've not, but if you remember, the Jews had grown up with all these dietary restrictions. There was this pretty decent sized list, if you will, of things the Jews could not eat because they considered those items to be unclean. And the Jews had gotten this list from God through Moses. God told them not to eat certain things in ancient times, and he called those items unclean. Now, more than likely, these restrictions on what could be eaten and not eaten were way more about preventing disease and sickness than they were about the morality of eating certain animals. Pork, for instance, was considered forbidden. And we know that, honestly, as well as good as it tastes, the pig is a disgusting animal that roots around and plays in its own feces and is a big carrier of disease and sickness. And when the Jewish people received these commands to not eat pork, they were actually traveling through the desert, living in a tent city in very close proximity to one another. And so if disease broke out quickly, it would quickly spread to the whole community. And so to prevent the spread of disease and the extinction of the Jewish people in the desert, it makes sense that the best way to handle pork was just not to eat it at all. Are you tracking with me on that? Now, there was a theological, a big spiritual sort of dynamic in this command. God had also told the Jews in Exodus 19 that they were a people set apart. He called them a holy people that God was setting apart to take special care of. And he also tells them that the reason for this special love from God was so that the Jews could tell the world who God was and what he was like. They were supposed to make the truth about who God was known to the world around them. And God is holy, he is pure, and has nothing to do with that which is unclean, with sin. So it makes sense that God would forbid his people to not eat meat, like pork, for instance, that comes from an animal that wallows around in its own filth. And that he would do that to serve as a symbolic reminder to the Jews and a symbolic picture to the world that God is holy and separates himself completely from that which is unclean. But Jesus changes the whole game. All that changes with Jesus. We no longer need the Jews to tell us who God is because now we have Jesus who perfectly makes God known. The dietary restrictions, they're no longer needed because we had Jesus to tell us who God is. And Jesus, in Mark chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, he makes it clear to the Jews that this was the case because he tells them, no food has the ability to make you unclean. They could eat what they wanted. Because it was not what went into their stomachs that made them sinners, but rather what came out of their hearts that made them unclean before God. What they did with their bodies, what they thought with their minds, and what they said with their mouth and desired with their hearts. That's what made them sinners. Not enjoying a nice BLT or a rack of ribs. Right? And God affirms this is the case later in Acts chapter 10. When he gives Peter a vision and he shows Peter animals that the Jews would have considered unclean, and he tells Peter to get up and eat them, and Peter objects because these animals are unclean, and God responds by telling him, boy, don't call what unclean what I just told you I've declared is clean. Right? Many of the Jews who converted to Christianity from Judaism, they continued to live by the traditional rules and heritage of the Jews, which would have included the traditional dietary restrictions of Judaism. And they did this even after becoming followers of Jesus. And that was fine. That was okay. There was nothing wrong with that. For instance, if a person was an atheist vegan, realized the truth about Jesus, and then was saved by Jesus, they could keep being a vegan. Nothing wrong with that. But what would not be okay would be for them to act like they were more holy or more loved by God because they were a vegan. What would not be okay would be for them to act like food and had anything to do with making a person righteous or more loved by God. What would not be okay would be for them and their fellow vegan buddies in the church to roll their eyes in disgust and snicker every time I walked by eating a piece of beef jerky. Right? Do you get what I'm saying? That's what Paul's point is. Now, Paul also mentions festivals. And not only did the Jews have foods they were commanded to avoid, but they had festivals they were commanded to observe, like Passover and Pentecost, for instance. Then they also had festivals that had become a huge part of their heritage over the years, like the Festival of Purim, which commemorates the delivery of the Jewish people from the evil Haman through the Queen Esther and Mordecai. And again, the festivals were originally commanded by God to serve a purpose. They were to serve as reminders to the Jewish people, primarily of God's rescue of them out of slavery in Egypt and his faithfulness to bring them into the land he promised Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And these festivals, they are really special to the Jewish people, and they are specifically for the Jewish people. But again, with the arrival of Jesus, those festivals, they're now reinterpreted, and they no longer carry the same meaning. Jesus forms a new people, and the Jewish festivals are redefined. And we see that those festivals were all supposed to point to Jesus. Jesus was killed during the Passover, on the day when a spotless lamb was killed to remember how the blood of a spotless lamb on their doorpost had spared the Jewish people from the wrath of God. We no longer celebrate Passover, but we do celebrate the death of Jesus, don't we? The Lamb of God, and how his blood spilled for us, for our sin, causes us to be forgiven and spares us from the wrath of God. These festivals were Jewish holidays. That's all they were. They were just Jewish holidays at this point. With the arrival of Jesus, they're no longer carry the same meaning. They've just become Jewish holidays. And there was nothing wrong with continuing to celebrate those holidays, even after a person converted to Christianity. But there was no reason to make other people feel like they were losers or dirty if they didn't celebrate them too, or even just celebrate them the same way your family chose to celebrate them. The festivals in question at the church at Colossae, they were Jewish holidays, important to the Jewish people. Here's the problem. Not everybody in that church was from a Jewish heritage, though. There was a diversity of ethnicities in that church, which meant that they did not all celebrate the same holidays or even celebrate them the same way. So let me just sort of see if I can sort of bring this into a modern context. If a person was born a Muslim in Libya, for let's say, and they come to college at the W, or in, let's just say, Mississippi State or the W, they hear the gospel, they're saved by Jesus, would they then have to celebrate July the 4th with fireworks and barbecue to be a member of our church or a Christian? Right? That's the question Paul's dealing with. And if they don't want to do that, would we think less of them or that we were better than them since they don't celebrate our American holidays? When it comes to Christmas, we see the same thing. People esteem some traditions and habits or whatever family traditions over others. Like, for instance, some people think they're way more Christian and holy because they don't talk about certain figures. I don't think I see too many kids in here that would believe in Santa Claus. Some people choose not to talk about Santa Claus with their kids. Fantastic. Go for it. That doesn't make you more holy or loved by God or special. It just doesn't. Right? The way we practice our festivals and our holidays has nothing to do with being made righteous before God or being loved by God. So, Paul goes on in verse 17 to talk about shadow over substance. The food and the festivals, they were shadows. Jesus was the substance of life. The problem in the church at Colossae was that those who lived by these dietary restrictions were acting like they were more holy or more spiritual because of the foods they avoided and the festivals they still celebrated. And here's what Paul does in verse 17. He warns us that these things are the shadows of life, and especially of life in Christ. They are not the substance. We should not define ourselves by outward practices at all, but especially things like diet or the rituals we follow, like celebrating certain holidays certain ways. Paul writes that we must be careful not to get so caught up in dietary practices and holiday traditions that we forget what the point of all the food regulations and what the holidays are supposed to cause us to sort of be thinking about. What are those things supposed to be pointing to? Don't obsess over the shadows of life and in the process miss the substance of life. A shadow is an imperfect representation of its substance. You can look at a shadow and you can start to get some clues about the person or the object that is casting the shadow. But a shadow can never perfectly tell you who a person is or what they look like. The dietary restrictions of the Old Testament and these festivals put in place by God, these were shadows. They pointed forward to Jesus and his coming. They were just shadows. We still have traditions and holidays that we and practices and all of those things in the church, they serve as shadows. For instance, we practice the Lord's Supper. We take baptism or practice baptism. Those things are just shadows. Jesus's shadow is all over those things. So I'm not saying they're not weighty shadows, but they're still just shadows. They're not the substance of life. You can see a resemblance of Jesus in those things, but they're just shadows though. So these shadows, what's interesting for us is that the shadows the Jews had, they only pointed to the future when Jesus would come. We have shadows that point us both back to the redemptive work of God in history and to the redeeming and reigning work of Jesus in the future. So let's talk for a few moments about this shadow of Christmas. The celebration of Christmas is one of our shadows. It is a time we look backward and remember that because we could not get to God, God came for us. God humiliated himself by being born a human. He lived a perfect life so that he could be a perfect sacrifice in our place for our sins. God came and lived among us. And he came for us because we could not get to him. And he came to show us how much he loves us and how much he desires for us to be with him. He came and actually enjoyed us. Read the Gospels. Jesus was always at a party. Jesus enjoyed us. He came and he died for us. God came to us, for us, to save us. The incarnation, that's just, you know, God taking on flesh. That's Christmas. Here's our problem. We miss that the incarnation is not just part of the gospel. The incarnation embodies the gospel. I think you could say that the incarnation, God taking on human flesh in Jesus, is actually a summation of the whole gospel. I really believe you could sum the gospel up this way. We could not get to God, so God came to us for us. That's the gospel, is it not? That makes Christmas more than just a time to remember the birth of Jesus. That makes Christmas a time to ponder the whole gospel, to reflect on the love of God for us, to see the birth of Jesus as more than just a miracle in a manger, but as the single greatest act of love there could ever be. I think when it comes to the love of God for us, though, we usually skip the incarnation, don't we? And we fast forward, if you will, from the birth of Jesus straight to the cross and the death of Jesus. We often miss the birth of Jesus for us because we're in too big of a hurry to get to the death of Jesus for us. My wife, Angie, she hates watching TV with me. I take great pride in the fact that I can watch a 60-minute episode of something in 30 minutes or less. I fast forward through everything that I call non-essential plot points to get to the end of the episode. So, for instance, if I'm watching Law & Order SVU, I don't need to know that Nick and his wife are starting to have problems. There's a case. They're going to solve it. All I need to know is how do they solve the mystery, right? The rest of it for me is just time filler that they use to stretch the episode out to 60 minutes. Right? So she hates watching it with me because I'm constantly fast-forwarding. I think we struggle with Christmas and being moved by it the way we really feel that we should. We get that we should. And I think we struggle to be moved by it the way we feel we should because we often treat it as non-essential plot point and filler in the story of the gospel. Does anybody else ever feel that way? Guilty because you know this time of year should move you and stir something up in you more than it does, but it just doesn't? I feel that way sometimes. The failure of our hearts to be moved in a significant way this time of year, I really believe can be traced back to the fact that we are so enamored with Jesus dying for us, we forget that before he could die for us, he first had to come and be born so that he could come for us. Do you get that? To live among us. In some ways, that's not all our fault. We can get the love of God in Jesus for us, and in Jesus choosing to die in our place for us, you might say. And I think we can get that to some degree because we can all imagine choosing to die for someone because we love them, choosing to die to save the life of one of our kids or a spouse or a parent, etc. We can imagine that, kind of start to wrap our heads around that to some degree. I think we can fathom what it might look like to choose to die to save someone we love. But birth for us, it's not a choice. We don't choose to be born. It just happens to us. We don't really have any say-so in the matter. So choosing to be born out of love is something that is way harder for us to be blown away by because we just can't get there. We can't imagine what that's like. The birth may not be a choice for us, but it was for Jesus. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead. That means Jesus is God, and all glory and honor due to God are due to Jesus because he is God. Yet he chose to let go of all the glory he had the right to hold on to so that he could be born in human skin. We're told in Philippians 2, 6 through 8 that this was by choice, that Jesus chose to do this, and in doing so, humiliated himself, degraded himself, stooped way beneath himself, and chose to insert himself as creator into his creation as part of it. John 3:16 is maybe the most famous Bible verse in history, and that's because it's a beautiful and quite comprehensive summation of the whole gospel. And in that verse, if you remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but could have everlasting life. In that verse, it speaks in great detail of God's love for humanity. And it speaks of how we respond to God in order to receive that love and avoid eternal separation from him. It speaks of the gift that God gave us out of his love. But here's what it doesn't talk about. Think about John 3:16. Here's what it doesn't talk about. It never once mentions Jesus' death. Not once. Instead, it tells us that here's how we know that God loves us. By the mere fact that Jesus came. That Jesus chose to be born. This is the ultimate proof that God loves us. This is the gift of love that God gave us. He gave us himself. He chose to come to us because we couldn't get to him. The birth of Jesus, it's not just a footnote in the story of the gospel. It is the gospel. It is not time filler that God just stuck in there so he can make the Bible thicker, right? It is the gospel itself and the greatest act of love that we have for God on our behalf is that God came to us, came for us, came to save us. Christmas is a shadow. It's a celebration intended to remind us of the love of God for us on display in the birth of Jesus. It's intended to remind us of the gospel and of God's grace and love and kindness to us as fallen, sinful rebels, and that he came to us to live among us so that we could know him and he could save us from our sin. Christmas is so much more than miracle births, wise men, three gifts and mangers and stables and angels appearing to shepherds. Christmas is the gospel, the story of how God loved us so much that he came for us so that we could know him and be with him now and for eternity. Christmas is a shadow. And Jesus is the figure who cast his long shadow over it. Question then, this is the question we need to deal with. How do we avoid making the same mistakes that we make every other Christmas and get swept up in the shadows of Christmas and lose focus on the substance? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at some next steps. First, learn to see the gospel story in old traditions. In this passage that we looked at in Colossians, I don't know if you caught this, but Paul never condemns the practices and the festivals that the people partook in. He just encourages the people to see past them and to see the greater thing that those practices and traditions pointed to in Jesus. This Christmas, then, set aside some time to consider your family traditions at Christmas and think about how they relate back to the gospel story. See the gospel story in old traditions. Think about how gift giving points us to the generosity of God and the gift he gave us in Jesus. Think of how your favorite presents are not the ones that cost the most money, but the ones that require the most sacrifice on the part of the giver, and how that pictures the sacrifice of Jesus. Consider that you have an evergreen tree in your house, whether it's artificial or not. Consider that you have an evergreen tree in your house in the middle of winter when everything is brown outside, and how that points us to the future when Jesus will return and bring the creation back to life as he restores it and sets all things right. Think of the lights that you hang around the house and how Jesus is the light of the world that came us to bring us out of darkness and into the warmth of his joy and light. Think of how this is a season of anticipation, right? We just can't wait for it to get there. On our wall, we have a little chalkboard wall and we're counting it down every day. The kids are in there erasing. Now we're down to 12 days. Now we're down to 11. It's a season of anticipation. And think of how that points to the fact that we spend every day as Jesus' followers in anticipation of his return. Or at least we should anyway. Don't just go through the motions of Christmas this year. Ponder the meaning behind the traditions and then relate them back to the gospel story. Ponder the gospel and to sort of use Paul's words here, look for Jesus' shadow in the ins and outs of Christmas and your traditions this year. Don't just do the same old stuff again because that's what you're supposed to do at this time of year. Think of why you do what you do and how it connects to the story of God coming for us. I want to encourage you to even do this. Maybe keep a journal with all those thoughts in them. I think writing stuff down, it always helps to cement things in our hearts and minds. So just keep a small journal. Commit to spending 15 minutes every couple of days. Writing down what you're discovering as you ponder the traditions of Christmas and how they relate to the story of the gospel. And I would even encourage this. Here's why I think it's a really good idea to write them down. If you have family and friends who are somewhat interested in what you've written down, share that with them and get a discussion in your home this Christmas started about Jesus. Make him the center of attention rather than just the same old Christmas traditions, right? That's kind of a cool thing to do with your family. Number two, maybe start some new traditions. Not all your old traditions that your family does, not all of them are going to picture the gospel and have links to the gospel story. That's okay. There's no need to throw all those away. But I would encourage you to not be afraid of starting some new traditions. Every tradition had a beginning, right? We tend to think of traditions as things that have always been done, but every tradition had a first time it had to be done. So there's no reason to think that you can't begin new traditions as you kind of help yourself and your family keep your focus on the substance of Christmas this year. Several years ago, we started only allowing our kids to ask Santa for three gifts. We just kind of figured if, and this is going to sound so bad, I wish I hadn't written it this way, because you, now you're going to feel guilty if you give more than three gifts. That's not my intention. We just kind of said, you know what, if three were enough for, I got four kids, by the way, so some of it's cost. You know what I mean? You get what I'm saying. But we just figured if three were enough for Jesus, that was enough for our kids as well. And so the first year, the kids had all these questions because that was not something we had done before. Now they just roll with it, and they know why we do it. And what's exciting for me is that they'll probably pass this down and do it with their kids as well. That's how a tradition works, right? Somebody starts it and everybody keeps it going for generations afterwards. So my grandkids will probably inherit only getting three gifts and hopefully will know the why behind the three gifts. So don't be afraid to start something new that helps you and your whole family stay focused on the substance of Christmas this year and for the years to come. Yeah, the first year, it's always a little bit weird, but before you know it, the weird is all gone, and what used to be weird is now just a natural part of your family Christmas. So just think about what your family does and doesn't do and how well it pictures the gospel, and be willing, if you need to start new traditions that put Jesus front and center during your Christmas celebration. And lastly, I want you to see Christmas this year as both a rearview mirror and a windshield. Advent, if you remember from the very beginning, is not just a time to look back. It's also a time to look forward. Christmas is both a time to reflect on the gift that God has given us in coming the first time and to anticipate the gift of eternal life and his coming again and the return of Jesus where he will reign and rule for all time. So what God has done in the past tense and coming, that's exciting, right? Amazing. But what is yet to be, I don't know if you've read and combed through what's yet to be when Jesus returns. Oh my goodness, it's exhilarating. It lifts our hearts. It's what we're hoping for. It's the only thing that keeps us going sometimes. Then that means that Christmas is not just a rearview mirror where we see what is behind us. Christmas is a windshield too. It's a time to be humbled at what God has done and pumped up at what he will do in the future when Jesus returns. Let's just be honest, guys. The potential of the future is always more exciting than the history of the past. Is that not true? The potential of what might be is always more exciting and sort of gets you sort of up and moving a whole lot more than no matter how good the past was, the history of the past. So don't spend all your time this Christmas looking at what's been. Consider what God has promised that is yet to be. And I really believe this, your demeanor and your joy this Christmas will improve. I feel like I can guarantee it. So whatever you do this Christmas, don't get swept up chasing after a shadow. Throw your arms around the substance of Christmas, Jesus, and let him warm you up with his warmth and his love and his hope of a better future. A better future. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we do not want to miss the substance of Christmas this year. With all of our hearts, we don't want to miss the substance of Christmas this year, chasing after the shadow of Christmas. But Father, we are broken creatures, sinful and fallen. And our hearts are so prone to wander and to get off track. So Father, we pray as a congregation right now, Father, you would do a work in our hearts and empower us to start this year, to make this year the first year where no more are we going to miss the substance of Christmas chasing the shadows. But Father, starting this year and from this point going forward, we're going to sort of wrap our arms around the substance of Christmas and make Jesus the center of attention in our home and in our family this Christmas. But Father, we're going to struggle at that. We're going to have days where we're going to get off track. Father, when we do that, help us, remind us of your grace. Don't cause us to get frustrated and quit, but Father, pick us back up, dust us back off, and remind us that every time we sin, there is more grace than we need to forgive it. Pick us back up and move us back along the right track again. So Father, in these moments, as we're going to have a time where we reflect on the message and a time to respond, I pray that your Spirit is even right now working in people's hearts. And that, Father, some people, maybe they need to spend some time just at their chair, just praying that you would empower them in this area. Maybe they need to spend some time at their chair just repenting of so often missing the substance of Christmas, chasing the shadow. Maybe for the first time ever, they have been blown away by the news that we couldn't get to you, Father, so you came to us. And all of a sudden, the gospel's starting to make sense. The dots are connecting. I pray that those people would come and find me and allow me to talk to them more about what the story of the gospel really is and how much you love us and how much you care about us and how we can belong to Jesus and be with him forever and anticipate his redemptive reign and rule and have that lead us to joy and hope. I pray, Father, that whatever your spirit seeks to accomplish in these moments, he does it. In Jesus' name, amen. Austin, you play and you guys respond as the Spirit.